deeply from the heart. Love one another deeply from the heart. Peter writes to this collection of churches facing persecution. And this is an unusual text, wouldn't you say? Why command love? Isn't love a little bit like breathing? I mean, you imagine Peter wrote in his letter, I command you to breathe deeply from the bottom of your lungs. You'd be like, well, this is a bit crazy because breathing just happens automatically. Isn't love like that? Isn't love just something that you do? Why command love? Isn't love a given when God calls a group of people together and places them in a body called the church? After all, the Father has chosen us. The Son has died for us. The Spirit is at work changing us. And if no less than the triune God has brought us into community together, then of course we love. Love is the most natural thing in the world for us. Except when it isn't. From the looks on your faces, I know you agree with me there. It's not the most natural thing in the world, love. It's not the easiest thing. It's not just automatic. And I'm going to hazard a guess this morning that the reason why you think we need to be commanded to love, the reason why you think love is not the most natural thing in the world for us, isn't because you don't aspire to love. You know the beauty of love, even as many of you have expressed love for your mothers this morning. You know that love is good and noble and pure and excellent. You know that living together in a family of love, a community of love, is a glorious thing. You know all these things. But you also know this, don't you? You know that love is in fact hard. You know that life together can be challenging. You know that very often life together is like a bunch of porcupines in a suitcase. And then no matter how hard you try to get along with other people, sometimes it just seems like other people's spikes are spiking you. Love one another deeply from the heart, Peter writes. And it can be done. But before our love for one another comes a much more important reality, a foundational reality. You see, this call to love deeply from the heart doesn't come to just a random group of people. It comes, in fact, to a very special group of people. It comes to you. And if you are in Christ, my friends, there is nothing that is ordinary about you at all. There is nothing that is ordinary about you at all. This comes to a very special group of people. It comes to people whom God has redeemed from emptiness. Peter begins with not who we are, chosen, died for, and being changed people. He begins with who we were. He describes us as a people who used to live in ignorance. Ignorance of Jesus and conformed to evil desires. We usually reserve the word evil for the most heinous of wicked actions. But at its heart, evil is anything that is opposed to God. And that used to be us. It used to be us. We live not as mass-murdering little Hitlers, but as self-indulgent, ordinary people. We live for ourselves, we live for our passions, we live for our desires, and our passions and desires led us away from the Lord. And they so dominated our hearts that we conformed to them without any difficulty. It wasn't a hard thing for us to conform to the passions and desires of our hearts. We didn't put up a fight, we just lived as we pleased. We followed Nike and just did it. That's one way of describing who we were. We were ignorant and conformed to the evil desires. But there's another way that Peter has of describing us as well. We were people who had an empty way of life handed down to us from our ancestors. We ran around furiously busy, but getting nowhere. It's like we were on a treadmill, never making any progress, never accomplishing anything, never accomplishing anything noble or worthwhile. And so to make sense of life, we invented little mini goals along the way to try to make life seem worthwhile. We invented purpose. We set goals for ourselves, whether they were educational goals or financial goals or goals of pleasure or goals of advancement in our career or in our trade. We thought that when we finally accomplished those goals that we'd set, then we'd have it made. We thought we'd have gotten there. We thought we'd find happiness. But what did we find instead? We found that happiness and satisfaction just slipped through our fingers like sand. They proved elusive targets because for every goal that we ticked off our to-do list, our accomplishment list, our sense of I'm creating my own purpose and meaning in life, for every goal we ticked off our list was replaced with another. And we drove ourselves harder and harder to get there. And even as we drove ourselves harder and harder to get there, we found everything slipping away from us. And even if somehow we manage to accomplish every self-set goal, so what? A few years later, our life ended. Our names were written on a tombstone, and 10 years later, people had mostly forgotten who we were, that we'd ever walked on the face of planet Earth. That's who we were. We were living in ignorance. It wasn't that we knew that there was something better. It wasn't that we knew there was something better and we gladly turned away from what we knew was better. It wasn't that we knew that there was something lasting, something more worthwhile, and chose the other. No, we were ignorant, Peter says. We didn't realize there was something better. We didn't realize that purpose and meaning in life were actually possible. We were in ignorance because we thought we could accomplish those things and attain those things. Why? What through? Through doing. By trying, by striving, that's what we believed and that's who we were. But friends, something happened. Someone happened. Jesus happened. Jesus was revealed in these last times. He was revealed for us as a lamb without blemish or defect. The perfect Lamb of God we've been looking at in the lead up to Easter. The perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. His precious blood was shed, as we remember this afternoon in the Lord's Supper, to set us free from an empty, meaningless way of life, to redeem us from the performance treadmill that never gets us anywhere. And Peter says he was revealed for us, for your sake. For your sake, Jesus was revealed. For your sake, he came and died to set you free by paying the ransom, not with cash, not with perishable things like gold or silver, but with the blood ransom. And he came to do this for people who didn't already have their lives together, who were living holy lives already. No, he came for people like who we were. People living in ignorance, people living for emptiness, people pursuing their desires. No wonder Peter began his letter with such words of praise. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is grace. And friends, there is nothing that's better. And this grace that we have been redeemed from emptiness and brought to something so much better is the foundation of everything in the Christian life. If you're a guest with us here this morning and you came to church thinking that Christianity was about doing the things that you think someone ought to do, then I say to you this morning, very kindly, you are 100% wrong. You see, the only reason we love, the only reason we can love, is because we are people who have experienced the love of God in Jesus. We've been redeemed from emptiness. It's been undeserved. It's been free entirely. It's grace and grace alone. Grace, friends, is the foundation for everything in the Christian life. And if grace, friends, is the foundation for everything, that also means that grace is the foundation for love. Through love, we are called to love. Let's focus our attention on verses 22 and verses 23. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. What do we see here? We see firstly that our lives have been set apart, dedicated, that means, by obedience to the truth. Ultimately, that comes back to Jesus. Jesus who said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Jesus is truth, and he has called us to follow him and to walk in truth. And his work in changing us and changing our hearts is what enables us to love truly and love deeply. Our lives have been set apart. Secondly, what has happened to us is we have been born again, Peter says. We have been born anew, born afresh, born again through the word of the Lord. Born again through not even this, but him. We have been born again through Jesus, who is the Word of God, Jesus who endures forever. We have been born again not to live in the old way of life that used to characterize us before we knew Jesus, but we've been born again to live as the new people of Jesus. This is my command, Jesus said. Love one another as I have loved you. Contrary to popular opinion, the answer to life, the universe, and everything isn't 42, but it's love. Love is at the heart of everything. Love is the goal of our salvation. The love of Jesus saves us, and then he calls us to live as people of love and to walk in the way of love. I want you to notice a couple of things about this love that should characterize us as a community of God's people. First, Peter says, our love is to be sincere. What does it mean to have sincere love? Well, friends, love is sincere when it isn't play acting. Love is sincere because anyone can pretend to love. Anyone can follow a script like an actor or an actress and pretend to love for the camera. Anyone can say nice words to your face and strike you with venomous poison of gossip behind your back. Anyone can offer help and kind words when other people are listening, trying to achieve for themselves a good reputation with others. Anyone can play at love. Anyone can pretend. Anyone can act the part. But sincere love means a love that's genuine. It means what it says. It says what it means. And our love is not only to be sincere, but also it is to be a deep love. Love one another deeply, Peter writes. That means earnestly. It means to love fervently. That's what the word conveys. Not a half-hearted kind of love, but an all-in love. Because after all, that's the love we've experienced. That's the love we've received. That's the love of Jesus for us. All-in love. Give all love. Stop at nothing. Love. And friends, sincere, earnest, genuine, deep love is both more necessary than you realize, more wonderful than you can believe, and more difficult than you can imagine. This love is more necessary than you realize. This love is more necessary than you realize, especially when challenging times are on the horizon for the Church of Jesus Christ, like it was in Peter's day, and very much looks like it will be for us living where we do in the history of the world in the 21st century. And love is what will help us to persevere, knowing that we are loved by a mighty God and surrounded by the love of His people. Love will be our witness. Love will mean that we won't get grumpy and full of self-pity when we find it hard to live as Christians. No, we'll let love keep on speaking. I read just the other day that Israel Folau's legal team couldn't believe this week. When he had a chance to get his crime downgraded by recanting and expressing remorse for what he had said, for his sin of quoting the Bible on Instagram, Israel said he couldn't express remorse because he didn't have remorse. His heart was full of love, he said, not hate. That comes through in his demeanor. And so let's not kid ourselves that we might not be the next person in the firing line, probably not on the national news, but amongst the people you work with, amongst the people you socialize with, amongst your neighbors. Let's not kid ourselves that we ourselves might not be next in the firing line. And when we are going to need one another and the strength of comfort and comfort of Christian love in a way that we have never needed each other or never realized we've needed each other before. This love is more necessary than we realize. It's also a love that is more wonderful than you can believe. You see, it's a love that is so different from the love that we experience in the world. It's a love that comes to us without conditions. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. It's a love that comes without fine print. I'll love you provided you love me and live up to your side of the bargain, of the contract. It's a love that doesn't do calculations, adding up all the love that you have given to me and then deciding whether or not your love balances in credit, therefore I owe you something. It's an otherworldly love because it doesn't come from earth, it comes from heaven. Heaven is a world of love, and a love that comes without conditions, a love that comes without fine print, a love that comes without calculations and doing maths in order to work out whether it exists. That is a love that is more wonderful than so many people in our world can believe. It's a very compelling love. It's a very compelling love when it's found in Christian community. This love is more wonderful than many can believe, maybe even that you can believe. But it's also a love that's more difficult than you can imagine. And one of the reasons why it is so difficult is because of all the troubling realities that Peter speaks of in chapter 2 and verse 1. What does he say? He says, "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind." The reason why, in one sense, those words are troubling is because in calling God's people to get rid of those things, Peter's acknowledging that they exist, isn't he? We're porcupines in a suitcase. We are prickly people. And yet, while in the one sense that is troubling to us, in another sense, it's actually very encouraging to us at the same time. And it's encouraging to us because it means that this letter that was written by Peter to churches 2,000 years ago, it was written to people like us. It was written to people living in a church like ours. Peter's, you see, not writing to perfect people who find love very easy. No, he's writing to people who are given to malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. That's the sort of people he's writing to. And that's us. We qualify. He's writing to us. That's encouraging. He's writing difficult words to people like us. The existence of these sins in our lives is what makes love so difficult. We're up against tall odds this morning. And the other reason this is more difficult than we can imagine is simply this, because it involves people. Just as they say, you've probably heard it said from time to time, that a committee of one gets things done. Committees of one are fantastic for accomplishing things. In the same way that a committee of one gets things done, a church of one is full of love. Self-love. But you see, friends, it is actually God's plan to make love difficult by adding people to his church. That's what God's done. He has chosen us. He's saved us. He's changing us. And it's especially the last of these, changing us through the work of the Holy Spirit, that's the reason why God has brought you into the fellowship of his people, into his church. The church has always been God's plan A. It's not second best, it's plan A. And one of the reasons why it is plan A is because it's only when we are living in community with other people that we are really challenged to change and to grow. Only when love is hard do we grow in love. Only when iron is sharpening iron are we changed. And when we do grow in love, as we pray that we will, we grow up in our salvation. And we want to do that, not for brownie points in heaven, but because we have tasted that the Lord is good. If you are here this morning and you have yet to taste that the Lord is good, and I have to say to you, to be honest, you are on a hiding to nothing if you try to bring about the sort of love in your life. You're on a hiding to nothing if you try to love in the way that Peter is describing this morning. And one of the reasons for that is you'll be trying to do something that you've never seen, that you've never experienced, that you've never tasted. You'll be like someone trying to teach someone else how to juggle when you've never been able to juggle yourself. Trying to love without knowing the love of Jesus is back to front and upside down. But if you're someone who has tasted and experienced the Lord's goodness in Jesus, then Peter says to you this morning, it's time for you to grow up in your salvation. Time for you to grow. Time for you to please the Lord. Time for you to mature in Jesus. It's time to love. Amen. Let's pray.